This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
We're going to start this week with a poll. Last week, we talked about how everyone builds his life upon something. We build our lives on our career, our family, our interests and hobbies. In one sense, the foundation for our lives relates to what we're going to talk about this week, which is the things we value most in life. Think about the things you value the most. And if you don't know what those are, this poll we're going to take is the test to help you figure out maybe what things that you really value in life. Is everybody ready? Now, if you were to be left tomorrow with the things that you thanked God for today, what would you have with you tomorrow? And this depends on what you thank God for today. But if all you have tomorrow is what you thanked God for today, what would you have? And here's another question that'll help you figure out this answer on what you value most. If you were to be left on a deserted island and you could have three things with you, only three things, what would you choose? And don't say food and water because those are necessities for life. What would you pick to have with you on that deserted island if you could only have three things? Okay, is everybody thinking about this? Those things that you chose, or those things that came to mind when you thought, well, what am I thanking God for today that I would be left with tomorrow? In a very real way, those things are those things that you value most in life. Because if you were thinking about what you could have with you on a deserted island, you could only have three things, those three things you picked are likely the most important things to you. Hopefully it was your husband, your kids, and that sort of thing there, instead of, well, I'd like my gold retirement wristwatch and all that. But see, those are the things that you value the most, because if you narrow it down to what you would have left if everything else was taken away from you, you would most likely, if you're normal, pick those things that are the most important to you, because that's what you would want to have with you, right? Today's epistle reading, which is what our teaching time is based on, Philippians 3, 7 through 14, has Paul doing the same thing. He's telling us in this passage the thing that matters the most to him. This is our sermon series, Foundations, and Paul tells us what he's discovered that's the most important. And the passage again is Philippians 3, 7 through 14, and I'd ask you to follow along as I read. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's remember from the start that the epistle to the Philippians is one of Paul's prison epistles. He wrote this from jail while in Rome, most likely in about the year 61 or 62 AD, near the end of what some scholars say was his first imprisonment. Now, while being under house arrest in Rome is obviously not a wonderful condition, Paul could even sound really confident. Think about that. Paul is so confident in the work the Lord has done through him that he wrote the lines we can read in Philippians 1, 3 through 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This sounds like a man who is confident in the Lord, even while he is under house arrest in Rome. There's also a pastoral heart beating through Paul's chest when we read the place in Philippians 4 where he urges those two women who are feuding among themselves in the Philippian church to make it right. And right after that, he says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Think about this. What kind of a man would be able to say, rejoice in the Lord always? This guy, when he writes, rejoice in the Lord, he's in house arrest in Rome, and he's going to face a trial before Caesar. And Caesar has the power to say, thumbs up or thumbs down. But here's Paul saying, rejoice in the Lord. This is the sign of a man who could write what he wrote in Philippians 3, 7 through 14. Now, when you read this passage, and we just went through it, a lot of thoughts probably came to mind. We'd think, well, Paul sounds really spiritual in this passage, and it sounds really deep. One of my professors thought this passage was so deep, he assigned it to us as a meditation passage. I want you to meditate on Philippians 3, 7 through 14. And you know, and all of us, you know, seminary students think, oh yeah, yeah, that's really deep. The passage may be deep, but one of the things I want to point out to everybody this morning is, you know what? This passage is really simple to understand. It really is. Because this passage is Paul telling us about the greatest discovery he ever had in life. He found Jesus. And finding Jesus was the greatest thing, and it changed his life forever. And that discovery of Jesus led to a change in what he desired the most. And then he told us about the direction he wanted to take. And that's what we're going to look at today. And we can use those three D words to cover the sections. The first one is discovery. There's desire. And then there's direction. First, the discovery, verses 7 through 8b. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And that's where we're going to end here. Paul actually says that whatever he had in this life before Christ is nothing compared to knowing Jesus. We might be tempted to say, well, yeah, Paul was an apostle. I mean, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had a really major experience there. What do you think he would say? I mean, he was Paul. I mean, you'd expect Paul to say stuff like this, wouldn't you? Well, yes, he was an apostle. And yeah, we could maybe expect him to say some of these things. But what we have to remember about Paul is that by the world's standards at the time, he was, prior to his conversion, an extremely successful man. We read about this earlier in chapter 3, where he talks about all the things he'd achieved. Paul was born in the very important city of Tarsus in what we know now as Turkey. It was what we would call a college town, so there were a lot of really well-educated people in that city. Then Paul went to Jerusalem and enrolled in the school of one of the highest-ranking rabbis at the time, Gamaliel. Because of these two details, where he's from in this college town and where he was able to study, Paul achieved a great knowledge in the literature of the Greeks and the Romans. We saw that in his Mars Hill sermon in Acts chapter 17, where he quotes Greek poets. So he was a very well-educated man, and this guy is no slacker, and he showed that by his personal ambition. He tells us in Philippians 3, he had rank and position in his division of the priestly Pharisees. From what we know about Paul being a quick learner, he was respected for his scholarship. And not only that, we can glean from the mention of him at the end of Acts chapter 7, where all the people who were at the stoning of Stephen come in and laying their coats and stuff at the feet of Paul. We can tell he had a high-ranking position in his order of priests and the Pharisees, so he had leadership skills. I mean, this guy was no bum. He was very successful in the terms of what the world was back then, and he had what would be the equivalent of a PhD. And I want to use this illustration very carefully. We all heard probably of the Christian businessman Zig Ziglar, very successful guy. And his signature work, See You at the Top, right? Again, I'm being very careful here because we're comparing Zig Ziglar's title of this book with Paul prior to his conversion. But at the time when he had his Damascus Road experience, Paul could have said the same thing, See You at the Top, because he was at the top of his game. Respected in his priestly order, well-educated, again, the equivalent of a PhD, had leadership skills, very highly thought of, and was advancing in rank. But then he had that little meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and that changed everything in Paul's life. For our part, and this is where there's some personal application, when we meet Jesus for real, this is supposed to be what happens to us. We're changed. I may have used this example before, but what I learned in my trip to India, talking with the Christians there, they all said the same thing. They said their religions in India only put more burdens on them. It's all works. Karma is brutal and highly unfair. And in those religions in India, they never tell you if you've advanced far enough in your karmic cycle so you don't have to come back in this world again as something or someone else. They never tell you if you've worked hard enough to work off all of your sin. So the people said, religions we grew up with only gave us guilt. But when we found Jesus, we found something more precious. We had found that one thing that we had been searching for all of our lives. And that's the guarantee and the knowledge of forgiveness of our sin and release from the guilt. When they found Christ, He gave them something more precious than they could ever have achieved on their own in any other way. Freedom and the assurance of salvation forever. They said the same thing Paul was saying here. Everything that I had ever had before was garbage by comparison to what I found when I came to Jesus. So Paul and those Indian Christians are in agreement. They're saying the same thing that Jesus said in those parables in Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Jesus said again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. When we come to Christ, we should discover the same things, that we found the thing that we've been searching for our whole lives. When we find Jesus, we find the kingdom of heaven, and nothing can compare to that. It's worth more than anything, and that's what Paul's trying to tell us here. When I found Christ, everything I had before was like trash compared to finding freedom and forgiveness and purpose like I have never found it before. That's what Paul's trying to tell you there. Now, this is the desire part. Verse 8, last phrase, through verse 9. And this is verse 8, the last phrase, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul said he didn't have his own righteousness. And it's interesting that he mentioned that his own righteousness would be by the law, because Paul wrote so fluidly and frequently and eloquently about how the law really doesn't bring you righteousness. It only points out all of your sin and lets you know how guilty you are. Whose righteousness does Paul say he has? Jesus. He has the righteousness that is given to us by God through faith. Paul hammers this point home in Romans 3 and 4, where he wrote in Romans 4 that God gives His Son's righteousness to those who believe in His Son. And in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul taught that Jesus became sin so He could take away our sin and give us His righteousness by faith. This is a really good bargain, let me tell you. If we believe in Him, He takes all of our sin, in all of our garbage, in all of our crud. Love those deeply eloquent theological terms, don't you? All your crud and garbage, He takes that away and gives you the righteousness of Christ. That sounds like a really good deal, doesn't it? And that's what Paul said that he'd found, and that's what his desire was. Not to try to find his own way and try to be righteous under his own strength, because he's admitting in these passages he didn't have any. But what he got and what he desires is to walk in a way where he has the righteousness of Christ. A really good exchange. It's sort of like we're living in a cardboard box next to the garbage dump, and Jesus comes along, takes away all of that garbage, and puts us in a mansion instead. Pretty good deal, huh? Well, that's what Paul's after, and that's what we should be after too. Verses 10 and 11. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There is power in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. His name has power because He's the one who conquered death, hell, and the grave. Jesus conquered the kingdom of darkness, so we never need to fear the power of the adversary. There's people running around thinking they see a demon behind every tree. Well, don't do that. You're giving the devil way too much credit and spending too much time thinking about him, where Jesus gives you His name upon you and you have the authority to tell that evil spirit to go take a hike in the name of Jesus. The words are all the more powerful when we read Greek, because Paul says that his desire is to know the power of Christ's resurrection by getting closer to Jesus in fellowship. Paul is telling us that the more we identify with Christ and all that He did for us, including His suffering for us, the deeper we will know Christ. The idea of suffering doesn't sound too attractive, but think about this. How many of us have gone through a really difficult situation in life or gotten to know someone who was really having a difficult situation in life, and through these adverse circumstances came to have a better friendship with that person in the process? While we were going through a really hard time, we got to know somebody who started looking after us and taking care of us and helping us along, right? Or when they were having a bad time, we got to know them and we came alongside and we developed a really close relationship. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. Getting to know Jesus as the suffering servant gets us to know Christ even better, and then our intimacy with Him grows in the process. Spend some quality time with Jesus. That's the word here. Get to know Jesus and find out how much He really loves you. The more you know Jesus, the more you know He loves you. The more you love Him, and then the more you'll be willing to do for Him. See, the more you love someone, the more you want to do for them, right? You really love somebody, don't you want to do nice things for them? Then Paul wrote about his desire to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This means exactly what it says. Paul's desire was to walk with Jesus in this life, and he's declaring that if we walk with Christ now, we'll be able to walk with Jesus in the kingdom of heaven forever. See, that's what Paul's saying there. You know, we want to read some deep spiritual meaning into all of this, but Paul's being really simple. He says, hey, I want to know Jesus more, and the more I know Him, the more I want to do for Him, and one of these days, I want to be able to walk with Jesus in heaven. He wants to be with Jesus forever. Now we're getting to the direction, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul said he isn't there yet. That's the same thing all of us can say. Not there yet. We're in process. This is another reason the letter to the Philippians is famous, because the letter says in Philippians 2:12, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This doesn't mean we're supposed to be terrified of God. It means that day by day, to will and to do for His good pleasure. The word in this verse is present tense. Paul wrote that God works in us. And if you read the implication there, that means the work is ongoing. There will not be a time in our lives where we can stop growing or stop maturing. As long as you're still breathing on this side of eternity, we're supposed to continue to grow in our faith. The work is ongoing. It's sort of like road work in Massachusetts. Yeah. It never ends. It only picks up in March or April where it left off in December. And to use the analogy, it's sort of like our roads are always in need of repair. God is going to continue to fill in those potholes and to repave the rough spots until we're that nice, beautiful highway. But one of these days, we're going to be in heaven and we'll have achieved at that point. But while we're on this side, the work, like the road projects, is ongoing. Then Paul gives us verse 12 with that word of assurance. Paul said that there's a promise that we can grab onto because Paul says Jesus has laid hold of him. That means Jesus has us in his grip. However, how many of us have been in public and seen the bratty kid who's trying to break loose of the hold of his mom or dad has on him? That's a lot like us. We're always trying to break loose from Jesus' grip, but guess what? This passage assures us that Jesus will never let go. But once you come to Christ, he's made that promise. He's not letting go. Verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If we are like Paul and understand that we have found the most meaningful thing we will ever find, this should be our desire. This goal, this prize should be our direction. Our objective in life is to press on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus and to forget the things that are behind. But let's be honest. How many of us can say that we have things in the past that are holding us back, that we haven't let go of yet? We know the Lord has forgiven us. We even say we believe the Bible's verses that assure us that if we've confessed our sin, we are forgiven. We believe that in our heads. But there's something missing in the head-to-heart connection. This thing causes us to hold on to some or all of the guilt, the sin, the bad memories, the bad habits, the worry, the fears, or the anxieties that are still digging into our gut. In many ways, this thing has a stranglehold on our minds and prevents us from moving ahead in our relationship with Christ, doesn't it? So, what keeps us from putting behind us those things that are in the past? Are we holding on to something from the past? Are we walking in unforgiveness? And I think we've talked about this before, but sometimes the enemy disguises himself as an angel of light and offers some false comfort. Someone hurts your feelings, right? He hurt me. That someone has said something mean to you. Or you got into an argument and in the heat of the moment, the other person calls you a name or brings up something from your past that embarrasses you and you're hurt, of course. But then that false comforter comes along and says, you know, they shouldn't have said that to you. That was really, really mean. You know, you're right for feeling hurt by that because that was really mean of that person. Or you do something really nice for somebody, or you do a lot of really nice things for somebody, or you're really helping somebody and you're putting some effort into it, and then they don't show the proper gratitude in return, and you get offended. So the father of lies will send his deceiving spirit to you to whisper in your ear things like, after all you've done for that person, and they're not showing their gratitude to you, they didn't act like they appreciated it. You know, you're right for being angry at them. And so you feel a little good for a little bit, but then that guilt starts heaping up. And that burden gets bigger, and it becomes a stronghold that holds on to you. And then it starts to govern how you think. And guess what? That prevents you from putting the past behind and looking toward the things that Jesus has for you ahead. Are you with me? Maybe you've been in an abusive relationship. Your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, or somebody might have been verbally abusive to you, calling you names and tearing you down. Maybe you've been addicted to something, gambling, pornography, shopping, impulsive buying things you don't need, or being a pack rat, which is materialism in a more subtle form. You just can't part with something because, well, I may need that one day. And you're holding on to stuff and it builds up and it builds up and it builds up, and you don't know what to do with it. You got so much of it, but sometimes those possessions start to own you. And that prevents you from being able to move forward in your faith and putting the past behind. The answer to these, if it's something that you did or were involved in, is to break free and renounce your involvement. Folks, I want to tell you this morning, God wants us to be like Paul. He wants us to be able to know and understand that the greatest thing we will ever have in our lives is our personal relationship with Christ. And He wants us to be able to put the past behind and look forward to what's ahead and to press on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Because that's where your purpose is. That's where your future lies. And that's where you're going to find the greatest satisfaction in life that you will never find as long as you're trying to shape your own future for yourself under your own strength and with your own knowledge. So let's pray together, and I'm going to lead in prayer, and you pray after me, repeating the phrase, Lord Jesus, You are the way and the truth and the life. You are the way to peace and freedom. I confess that I've held on to bitterness. I confess that I have held on to unforgiveness. I confess that I have been deceived by the father of lies. I renounce my involvement in any sinful habit. I renounce my involvement in false religions. I renounce my involvement in fortune telling, Ouija boards, and other things of the occult. And Lord, now I forgive, fill in the blank here, for what they did to me. And I choose to let go. And I forgive, and again, fill in the blank, for hurting me. Lord Jesus, right now, I promise to live, a faithful life. I believe you are the truth. You are the way. And that you are the life. And now, Lord, I believe you've set me free. I receive your freedom. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your deliverance. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.